lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to their degraded passions. For their women exchanged the natural functions for which that is unnatural. In the same way, men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they did not do the same, but also gave hearty approval to those who practice. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reign supreme. Lord, as we study chapter 1 and we see the dark truth of man's heart and our condition, Lord, I pray that that motivates us, that fuels us to worship you more. Lord, as I pray, as we study what it means to exchange these truths, to fall guilty of the lies and to buy off on idols, Lord, I pray that we guard our hearts against that. May we find rest and truth and peace in you this morning. May it be your words that are proclaimed. May I bring no offense to it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We see a very dark description of man and his heart. And I think we have to introspect that and ask, what is the root of sin? What is the ultimate consequence that we see here in chapter 1 for that sin? The NASB Bibles, the ones we're reading out of, has the title Unbelief and Its Consequences. That's the section that we're in. And I thought that was pretty accurate when you think about, we just came from what Mike talked about, where God revealed his invisible attributes to all people. Verse 20 last week said that it was clearly seen so that they were without excuse. And yet we turn around right away and see man's response. I think it's safe to say unbelief and its consequences. You have a choice. That's what the first part of Romans. It's been shown to you. It's been clearly perceived. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they knew of God, they did not honor him. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Unbelief. And today, unbelief and its consequences, the natural next step of that unbelief. But something stood out to me. The reality is here in chapter 1 was this. Sin is the consequence. We'll unpack this all this morning. The unbelief and its consequences, sin is the consequence. When I think of punishment, when I think about someone says, you do the crime and you do the time, it seems like a cause and effect. If you do A, you'll be punished with B. But in reality, it seems, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We tend to take that sentence and say, well, we're waiting for God to come and make things right. If you do A, God will punish you with B. But reading chapter 1, we begin to see that you doing A actually became the punishment. Last week, verse 23 ends like this. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Whoa. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And today, the effects of that verse in 23, the exchange of the glory of God for a form of the corruptible man, we'll begin to see that that has major effects on the human heart. What would it mean if you traded, exchanged the glory of God for an image of the corruptible man? What would that mean for you? It's the picture of the human heart. Last week we studied the suppression of the revelation of God. God revealed himself to us and we saw that they suppressed that truth. Today we see two more things. The perversion of the glory of God to a man-centered idolatry. So suppression and then perversion. And then finally we see the ultimate end to that is your actions become perverted, just corrupted, changed from God's original design. Paul shows us this path of sin, this cycle of self-corruption that we'll go through multiple times this morning. Really, this cycle, this plan, lowers man's heart to a condition that exists below what God intended, what he created, his intended purpose. Last week, man suppressed the truth, only to pervert then that truth, which leads to the actions of that perverted truth. Once you believe that change, you put it back up there for 1 second, sorry. And finally, the worst part of chapter one, the final cycle of that, the consequences, we read three times that God gave them over then to that sin. Suppression of truth, corruption of truth, actions of that corruption, and then being given over. So we'll walk through these four steps this morning, but let's turn back to Romans 1:21 to start. We'll walk through it and pull some things out of it, starting in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. They suppressed that truth, that first step. They, after knowing the truth, they suppress that truth. And then they change the truth, verses 22 through 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. By dismantling and changing that truth, they began to pervert or corrupt their own life. Ultimately, the cycle ends with their identity, what you intend to be your purpose becoming erased, identity being replaced with that corrupt idol. And the most terrifying part, the next logical step, Paul says, is for God to give them over to those idols. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in their lust to their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our verses this morning starts with a therefore, and so we begin to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? A transitional word from the previous argument into today's section. Before we talk about the sin and the wrath of God, Paul saying that we saw God's glory on display, man suppressing that truth, sin exchanged, and Paul starting off saying, therefore, the logical conclusion of that suppression would be the next thing that happens. Verse 24, God gives them over to the lusts of their heart. God revealed himself. You chose not to believe. In fact, you did the opposite and exchanged God with your own idols. You are therefore given over to your idols. Three times, Paul's going to say these words. God gave them over. Verses 24, 26, and 28. Every instance of Paul saying this is a result of idolatry. the refusal to make God the center of all existence. They exchanged him for their idol. Verse 25 explains what that means. In practice, the practical outworking, you worshiped the creature or the creation over the creator. This step one in the perverted man cycle, the distorted reality of truth for man. But I think we must first make sure we understand that God gave them over is not the same as saying God gave up on humanity. God didn't throw in the towel, surrender to the power of sin, lose the fight. Praise that we serve a God who is stronger, better than the power of sin. He didn't lose the fight. The reality is this phrase, God gave them over, begins to peel back the reality that punishment and consequences of our sin is what we deserve. He didn't give up and lose humanity. He allowed for the exchange of the idolater to go deeper and deeper into sin. Here's the most hurtful part of that sentence. We can imagine if we were wrongly convicted of a crime. We faced a punishment that we didn't deserve. How unjust that would be. But when we see in this case, not only do we deserve that punishment for that sin, you wanted that punishment. He gave you over to the desires of your heart. The punishment was the exact object you were chasing after. God turns them over to lusts of their heart. He reveals how desperate, how wicked those people have become. And as a punishment, he gives them into their strongest desire of their heart. The danger, the thing we have to make sure we weigh, is handing them over can't imply that God contributes to their sin. James 1:3 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Turning them over illuminates the scarier reality of our heart, the true condition of our hearts. He who was handed over was already immersed in that sin. Punishment wasn't added to the situation. Sin was the punishment in the situation. Similar to Ephesians 4:19, when Paul says that sinners gave themselves up into sin. They have become callous and have given themselves up in sensuality, greedy to the practice of every kind of impurity. The free, voluntarily surrender of what you know to be right for what you desire. To be given over into sin. Voluntarily surrendering what you know to be right for what you desire. Impurity, this word in verse 24 begins to lend itself to sexual impurity that we see played out in verses 24 through 28. But Paul will go on to explain that these idols could be almost anything. Verse 25 highlights two important facts, that idolatry is an exchange, a voluntary exchange of what you know to be right for what you desire. But the second is that exchange is always for a lie. God made it clear that he revealed his glory to us. He has freely given his promise to us. And it was a choice to see that and choose sin. But the danger here is that we exchange a beautiful truth for a corrupted lie. That is idolatry. To choose to exchange God for a counterfeit God. A counterfeit God who is void of truth and void of power. A counterfeit God that produces us false sense of fulfillment. This false sense of fulfillment is the object that we've been desiring. Martin Luther says, "Whatever your heart clings to and relies on is your God. Whatever it is your heart clings to and relies on is your God. That is your idol that you've exchanged for the truth. The exchange is the actual work of idolatry, anything that goes in the way that replaces the purpose of God, the truth of God, is the idol. Idolatry is the fruit of an unfit mind seeing God is unfit. Idolatry is the fruit, the outcome of an unfit mind seeing God is unfit. Anything that you wish to exchange for that God that you see is unfit. Do you see the lie that that would imply? The exchange for these idols, the actions of being handed over to the very desire that corrupted you is terrifying. The corruption cycle, the loss of personal identity, what is right and what is wrong. Self-absorption, being handed over to sin, produces your personal identity crisis. Because we were never designed to have identity in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. He is our only identity. Only boasting in what is done through Jesus on the cross. False idols will always give us false fulfillment. False idols will always be void of truth and power. Only one can stand the test of time, that God's plan of salvation for you and I. That's what we boast in. Jesus' completed work on the cross. May we cling to that as our identity. But unfortunately, we see in verse chapter 1 that we live in a world that has already been corrupted. We see actions played out in that cycle. Turn with me, verses 26 through 31, as we walk through these verses. We'll see the unfolding of this exchange. What does it mean practically for this unfolding of the exchange? I believe that as Paul is writing this section of Scripture, he's speaking to a primary audience of unbelievers, a foolish heart who chose not to honor God or give him thanks. We live in a world where we're entangled by sin. Even as believers, we fall for the temptation of sin and must repent. We have, as a believer, a desire on our hearts, and we must flee and abstain. I think Romans 1 is primarily talking to a hardened unbeliever, but I think for us as believers, we hold warning in that message. Does it describe the actual nature of our heart? What are we capable of without Jesus? Sin is a slippery slope as we read. May these verses be a warning of the darkness that we entertain when we flirt with sin, what we are capable of in human form. Let us read 26 through 31. For this reason, because of that exchange earlier, verses 26, for this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions. For women exchange the natural function for what is natural, exchange the natural functions for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, men abandoned the natural functions of women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. Paul will go on in verse 21 to go on to 21 other sins that will happen. But why does Paul first start with same-sex relations? I think it's probably worth pausing quickly to ponder. I think he uses this first example because it's the clearest way to illustrate that of which is unnatural in the sexual sphere to become their desire. Idolatry in all senses is the unnatural, in a sense, that is contrary to God's intention for human being. Idols are anytime you transition, you exchange what is unnatural for human beings. You begin to worship that corruptible human instance. instead of the incorruptible God. We see it twice used to depict this exchange in verses 23 and 25 of the fall into idolatry. And now we begin to see it's the characteristics of this reversal of what is natural. The natural use has been replaced with what is against nature. We see that cycle, that path. The first, we suppress truth. That's the first step. We know what is to be true, but we suppress it. Second, in our minds, we pervert, we exchange, we change what is truth in our mind, only to then live out what we have now replaced with truth. The example Paul gives us is this degradation of what is natural, what is normal. When we begin to corrupt our mind and our thought and our truth with idols, again, we replace them with the counterfeit God. The second step, we try to exchange and change what is normal, what is natural. Natural seems to try to be defined by today according to society. We begin to see this idolatry, this lie, idols having a void of truth and power, idols attempting to inject themselves into the definition of truth itself. But we begin to see those first two steps can't stand true because the only natural, the only truth, the only power came according to God's design in the garden. Paul uses this first example, and I think we want to quickly go to the design of marriage. But I think as we examine that cycle and we begin to see Paul's warnings, all of the natural order was corrupted in the garden by man's actions. Human sin, human idolatry isn't just confined to sexual sin. Paul lists a whole catalog of evil that is the result of man turning from God to replace that truth with our own definition. We see that this consequence is whether it was same-sex attraction, whether it was impure lusts in a heart, or through the list of 21 that Paul will go through, we see the wrath that was promised in chapter 1 is the penalty of sin. The penalty simply isn't being wiped off the earth for choosing to replace God with something else. It's actually worse. Rather than being wiped out, we're handed over to those evil. Refusing to thank and glorify God leads us to other sins, leads us down a path that extends that cycle in exchange for idols, for the things that we most desire. God will simply give you over to those desires. He'll turn you over to what you really want. Verses 28 through 31 has been referred to multiple times as the vice list. Maybe you've heard that word, your vice. The definition would be a immoral or wicked characteristic or behavior, something that you rely on, something that you cling to, a wicked or immoral character. But even as we try to define vice, I looked it up in Google, I see the society trying to inject again its perversion of truth in the definition. A weakness in someone's character, but not usually a serious fault. The example the web gave was, I spend too much on clothes, but that's my little vice. How dangerous and sneaky idolatry can be. The spoiled fruits of idolatry. The outworking of that exchange. Let's read 28 through 31. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to their depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, innocent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. the connection between rejecting God and human sin. These are the outworkings of that perverted truth. 12 times I counted, Paul uses a list like this, a vice list, to explain the human heart. Most of the time he writes this list and with a specific audience in mind. He's seeing you respond in a certain way. But as we talked about, Paul has actually never been to Rome. He doesn't see how they're acting, how they're responding to make this list. Instead, we see a wide range of human sin. I think that's what makes Romans so applicable to all history indefinite. The warning is simply how our sinful hearts can respond to God. As we look at that list, maybe you see yourself in that list. Maybe that list shows you aspects of your life. It stands as a warning that there is only one true answer to this. We are, by nature, vessels of wrath. By nature, we seek idols. We aim to buy the lie, but we're not defeated. Paul will finish this letter so brilliantly with the good news that while our nature is wicked, God loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that the letter finishes with. That Paul's argument is the plan of God's saving grace, that while we were wretched by nature, Jesus paid that sin to redeem us. In this class, there's no cheating. Feel free to read forward the rest of the letter. What does it mean to be won and redeemed by Jesus? Talk to Pastor Mike, myself, a community group leader, to know that we don't lose. We are not defeated by this nature. Verse 32, Paul gives us his final warning. I think 18 through 31 was primarily addressed to an unbeliever, but he gives us this warning in verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Chapter 1 is a warning to all people, a warning to the Jews that had the law, a warning to Gentiles that didn't have the law, and an unbeliever, all without excuse. God has shown his evidence. He's shown us his invisible attributes. All people know God. Some disapprove of what they see. They suppress that. But all deserve the punishment. People continue to engage in such warned wicked behavior. The depths of this evil is painted in even darker terms in verse 32, that you deserve death. But there's a warning. The language is phrased in a, not only do they deserve death, but also, he gives a second half. Not only do they continue to practice that evil and they deserve the sentence of death, but he warns that even some will give approval to those who practice these things. It's as if he's warning that while someone may be caught up in sin, nothing is excusable. They are worthy of death. What about those who encourage the practice of evil? The ones who encourage it from not an emotional state, not one who is caught up. Those who encourage that evil is just as guilty, but are doing it with a sober mind. This cycle of sin, idolatry, encouragement, perversion, suppression, ultimately leading to being handed over to that very sin. So we ask, what is the root of this cycle of sin? What is the ultimate consequence for sin? How do we avoid that entanglement? A couple of things. The perversion of what God intended, that is the root of all sin, I propose. This idea that idolatry stands in the way of God's plan and his design for us. We exchange the truth for lies. We suppress, we pervert, we buy off on the lie that a counterfeit God brings better fulfillment. We exchange idols for who we are, who are void of truth and power. I think believing in any part of this cycle, participating in this cycle, is the root of sin, replacing God for something that we find better. We see this from the garden all the way to Revelation. Idolatry is the fruit of an unfit mind seeing God as unfit, thinking that anything that you see would serve better in that place. Substituting something, anything, for God, whether that's knowledge, whether that's action, or whether that's faith. You see wickedness or greed for the fulfillment instead of seeking God for fulfillment. In your place of faith, you place your faith in greed or deceit or malice to achieve what you're trying to achieve instead of trusting God. Each of these a lie that you buy into, seeking false fulfillment for what you're really wanting. Seeking a counterfeit God is the root of sin. And the ultimate consequences is death. But before death, what is the consequence? I wonder, people have asked, and you sit there and you contemplate, why does God allow evil to exist in the world? Why do good things happen to bad people? Isn't there justice in this world? We have this sense we want evil punished. We want all evil punished on this earth. But Paul's telling us today that it's not, punishment doesn't always follow the sin. Consequences of sin is being forced to live in that sin. The consequence in this world is sin. To be turned over to sin, to be subjected to that cycle, to be removed from any protection that God would give you, to being turned over to the deepest passions of your heart. Can you think of any worse punishment? Could you think of a more scary, helpless spot for man to be given over to the darkest desires of your heart? I could think of no worse punishment on earth. Nothing short of death could be worse than being given over to your wicked nature. So while given over to your nature is the physical punishment, I think you have to also realize the reality that you are then in turn being forced to recognize the condition of your heart. I think all of us, when we ponder what's capable, we are wicked, depraved, unrighteous souls. All would be consumed with that sin without Jesus. At the bottom of that cycle, we lose our identity. What your heart clings to and relies on is your God. From Martin Luther, sin perverts and distorts what we're thinking. But the story doesn't end in chapter one. The rest, we will see that bondage can be broken. A lie can only hold power until truth sets it free. Your identity is in God who made you before the fall. God made you with a purpose before man's corrupt nature. Society doesn't have the authority to change what is natural. It doesn't have the authority to change your identity. Your true identity is tied to the God who created you for a purpose. Your identity can't be exchanged, your true purpose in life. We have to walk through life filtering truth and lie. By believing in this reality, we begin to identify the condition of our soul. R. Kent Hughes, one of the commentators we're reading, he did an exercise, and I found it phenomenal. He took Romans 1, the section that we're reading, this dark warning for us, and he reversed every phrase from warning to and a curse to a blessing, swapping every phrase for the positive. What we see is the story of hope and salvation. Listen to some of these opposites of this lie. Listen to the truths that Paul would be making if he flipped it around. God gave them over to their hearts for self-control and purity, for they kept and cherished the truth of God and worshiped and served the Creator, who is blessed forever. They saw fit to acknowledge God in all things. God gave them over to a sound mind, to those things which are proper, being filled with unrighteousness, all righteousness, goodness, generosity, and kindness, full of selflessness, life, healing, openness, kindliness, gentle in speech, always building each other up. Lovers of God, respectable, humble, self-serving, inventors of good, obedient to parents, understanding, trustworthy, loving, and merciful. And though they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are possessors of life, and they do the same. They give hearty approval to those who do likewise. We begin to see that through Jesus, through his grace, God's grace brings freedom from bondage. God's grace brings light into darkness. God's grace brings life from death. As we study Romans 1 through Romans 4, we see the dark condition of man. But I pray that we don't get discouraged by that. With such dark, deep truths of our human heart in this time in history, I pray that that fuels us to worship Jesus, the actions on the cross, the one that saved a wretch like me. I hope it appreciates God's plan for salvation. To examine our own heart, to examine our own nature, I think has a purpose. It's only through the examination of the darkness of the human nature could we begin to see and appreciate the contrasted light and hope of the gospel and the story of salvation. This is why it's worth considering. It's only through the examination of the darkness of our human nature could we begin to see and appreciate the contrasted light and hope of the gospel and the story of salvation. The rest of Romans. But first we have to understand what it is by our nature we are capable of. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we pray that your name be glorified, that we worship you. Lord, we confess that we seek a counterfeit God, that when we fall out of love for you, we begin to buy off on lies. We begin to seek idols, counterfeit gods that don't have your power and your purpose. Lord, I pray this week that we see the depravity of man, but Lord, that that quickly points us to the power of your grace and your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, I pray that you speak to us this week, that we continue to share this good news with those who have no hope, who are stuck in this cycle of idolatry. Lord, may we be encouraging only through what you have done as our identity. In Jesus' name. Amen.